or things I want to share this morning. Really some, I think, very exciting things. The Red Truck Ministry for our the Lynchburg area is continuing to serve both the Greenfield apartment complex as well as the Jericho Mission area also. And so God's been doing some pretty exciting things this past week. One of our concerns was trying to get meat for those people that are a part of that ministry. Normally we get our meat from the Blue Ridge Food Bank. And as I understand it, that supply has been a little bit limited recently. But this past week we had two cows that were donated to the Red Truck Ministry. So I think that was combined about 1,800 pounds of ground beef that was donated to that ministry. So we're going to be pretty excited. We're going to get that ground up into ground beef, and then we're going to be able to give that away to those people that are a part of our ministry. Because particularly in these days where people are being laid off of work, where finances are a challenge, our food ministry, I think, is more important than it even was before. So we're pretty excited about that. In addition, we were able to get not a donation in this part, but a discount on 30 dozen eggs. And so we're going to have some eggs that we can give to those who are part of the Red Truck as well. And then another exciting note, this past week we got the invoice, the LBA got the invoice for our last month of food from the Blue Ridge Area Food Bank, and somebody has covered that for us. So again, that's helping with some of the expenses for that ministry, and we're pretty excited about that. So, you know, I'm just excited about what God is doing. Even in the midst of all this, it's exciting to see how God is continuing to work. And so, you know, I understand the social distancing. I understand some of the restrictions that are put in place. But we are continuing the Red Truck on Tuesdays at Greenfield and on Wednesdays at Jericho Mission. So if you'd like to help out, we'd love to have you down there. Of course, with all of the concern over the viruses and the distancing that we're supposed to have, we understand if you're not able to, but that ministry does need to continue to go on. Okay. In addition, our church is also trying to help the neighbors around in our local neighborhood. And so we've gotten a grant from the Baptist General Association of Virginia to be able to meet some of the needs of our neighbors. And so this past week, we were able to help out one of our neighbors who was laid off because of they work in the restaurant industry, and because of the cutbacks and the fact that people aren't able to eat in the restaurants, they were laid off at least temporarily. We pray temporarily. And so we were able to help them that this week. So that was exciting. In addition, we have 40 bags of household items that we're going to be able to distribute to our neighbors as well. So in there are two rolls of toilet paper, some mints, a can of soup, a bar of soap, and some snack items. And so we've already given out 10 of those, but we have 40 left. And what I'd like to do this Saturday is at 10 o'clock is to just go around our neighborhood, pray for the houses in our neighborhood, and just to leave that bag on their porch. So if you're able to help us with that, we would appreciate that this Saturday, okay? Also, because of the restrictions put in place, we are planning on live streaming, obviously this Sunday. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We're going to live stream our Maundy-Thursday service. We're going to live stream our Easter service. We're hoping to be able to find some way to do a drive-in sunrise service, or maybe to have a sunrise service in the grass between us and Buddies where we normally have that. So I'll try to get you more details on the sunrise service as soon as we can figure out how we can best do that. But we'll continue to live stream our services until the restrictions are lifted, and then everybody can come back and worship with us here in the sanctuary. Okay, so we're pretty excited about that coming up too. And just a reminder, our English as second language ministry is continuing. So I believe Jamie had a class this morning. She's going to have another class this evening at 5:30, Thursday night. They're working on that as well as some one-on-one meetings with students to continue to develop their English skills. And so that ministry continues on as well. Obviously, it takes a different form or shape than it did before, but I can continue to keep that in your that ministry in your prayers. In addition, Mark Simpson, our youth minister, is uploading videos to YouTube and sending out some study questions. So that ministry is continuing on as well. And also this evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to continue our book study, Is God Really in Control? Again, I think it's the book is very appropriate for the situation that we find ourselves in right now, because there are people wondering, is God in control of all this? Is God on his throne? And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We started that a couple weeks ago. We looked at chapter 1 a couple weeks ago. We're going to start on chapter 2 tonight. So hopefully you've got a book. If you don't have a book, let me know and we can get you a book. But we're going to be looking over the study questions at the end of chapter 2. I'm going to be discussing that over Zoom this evening at 6 o'clock. So we're praying technology works with us in that regard, and they were able to have that study tonight. Wednesday night at 6:15, we're doing a conference call on the telephone for our prayer meeting. I've emailed out the details for that. But if somehow you've got missed and want to be a part of that, we would love to have you call in where we talk about the prayer requests in the church, and then it's just an opportunity for us to pray. Okay, so that's happening at 6:15 on Wednesday, so we're continuing that as well. And I did send out an email, just in case you hadn't seen that, Kim Hamilton did pass away yesterday. Continue to pray for Kim's family, for Ted, her husband, and just, the working out the details in the midst of the coronavirus. I think it's a little more challenging to work out services and things like that. So as I mentioned in the email, I think Ted is planning on having a private burial for the family and probably this week. And then once the restrictions are lifted, we're going to look into doing a memorial service here at the church. So we will keep you updated with that, but please continue to keep Ted and his family in your prayers. Okay. Thank you. Todd hurt his foot this past week, injured a tendon in his foot. So Todd's not here to do music. We're just going to move right into our sermon for this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 14, two sections of 14 and then the first verse of 15. Okay, so we're continuing our study of Abraham, a life of faith. And this week it's entitled God, Our Shield and Reward. Okay, so if you remember last week, we've been working our way through the life of Abraham. We began with Abraham's call by God to leave Haran, to come down to Canaan, the land of promise. Our first week, Abraham took that step of faith to follow God. He left all of his Haran behind, his neighborhood, his family, his friends, all that. And he and his wife and Lot and his servants, they left and they came down to the land of Canaan. And they lived in tents there. That initial step of faith. The next week we looked at Abraham, then going down to Egypt. There was a famine in the land of Canaan. So Abraham goes down to Egypt. That was kind of a low point where he felt the need to, in order to protect himself, to lie about his relationship with Sarai, his wife. So he had Sarai and conceivably his servants, and Abraham himself said that Sarai was just his sister. Well, he received some monetary blessings from Pharaoh. Pharaoh took Sarai into his household. But before Pharaoh sinned against Abraham and against Sarai, God warned Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh rebuked this man of God, sent him on his way. And so last week we looked at Abraham coming back to the land of promise, renewing that relationship with God, going back to where he began. We see him trusting in God because of the physical blessings that they had. The servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot were not able to be together anymore. They were just too much in the way of their flock and all. And so they had to separate. So we ended last week with Lot going down to the Jordan Valley. And so God told Abraham, I want you to look to the north. I want you to look to the south. I want you to look to the east and to the west. All that you see, I'm going to give you. And I want you to know that your descendants will be as numerous as the dust on the earth. And God concludes that section by telling Abraham, I want you to walk in your promise. I want you to explore the land. I want you to see what I have given you. And so God wants us to walk in his promises as well. Okay, so now we come to this next story in the life of Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 14. And so what Moses lays out for us here in Genesis is that the four kings of the Jordan, the four kings of the Jordan Valley were in subjection to the five kings that lived up in the Persia, Babylon area, where Iraq and Iran are now. And so for 12 years, they lived under subjection to them, giving them their tributes. But it says in the 13th year, they decided to rebel against those kings. And so Genesis chapter 14 lays out what happens. All right, those four kings come down. They march their way from Babylon, Persia, down to Canaan. And they destroy all the cities in their path. And archaeologists have found the remains of those cities under tells, places that were never rebuilt again. But again, archaeology confirms what Genesis lays out for us here. And so then I want to pick up here in verse 8. Now, point one, your outline says Abram encountered a crisis. All right, so let's look at that crisis. It says here, and the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, right? So those five kings went out and joined together in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Raphael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. All right. So we've got, it says the four kings against the five, all right? The four kings of the Babylonian area, the Persian area, against the five that were down there in the Jordan Valley. All right, and so verse 10 says, now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the provisions and went their way. All right, so those four kings from the Babylonian area, they came down. They had victory over the five kings that were there in the Jordan Valley. They took their plunder and they started heading back home. But verse 12 introduces the crisis that relates to Abram. It says in verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Right, so we see the crisis here. Abram's living up on the mountains. He's you know, amongst the nomads that are there. But Abram's nephew Lot, remember last week, he moved down towards the Jordan Valley. He moved down towards Sodom. And so when the armies came against Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings that lived in that area, Lot was taken captive as well. And, you know, and so then verse 13 says, and then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. So Abram gets word that his nephew Lot has been taken captive by this invading army. And so it's a crisis. You know, we have crises in our life. You know, it's not necessarily our nephew being kidnapped, but we're living in the midst of a crisis, aren't we? Unexpected situations suddenly arises. We're in so many ways, we're confined to our homes. We're limited to where we can go. Even now you can go to some stores, but only 10 people can be in there at a time. Or you know, it's marked out on the floor where you can stand so you can keep that 6 feet of distance from the person in front of you. You know, we constantly have to be washing our hands. You know, every time I get in the car, I wash my hands. Kim reminds me every time, not just before I eat, but before I touch something. You know, I need to be concerned that there are germs on things, and I need to wash my hands. I need to make sure that I'm not touching my face. And so we're in the midst of a crisis. And even if it's not this crisis, we often face crises in our lives. You know, people right now are being laid off. And prior to this coronavirus coming around, we face struggles in our families, don't we? Relationships that fall apart, illnesses that come into our family. It could be cancer, it could be kidney issues, it could be hearing issues like I have. We're constantly facing crises in our life. We encounter these situations that catch us off guard. We're not sure exactly what to do, and it's an unexpected. I doubt that Abram had expected that these armies were going to come, that Lot was going to be taken into captivity. But suddenly, it happens. And so Abram then decides that he needs to go after Lot. So verse 14 says this: Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, we talked last week about the riches that Abram had. All right? The Bible says that he had a lot of possessions, that he was very rich. Well, so this passage tells us that he had 318 trained servants. All right. Now, trained could mean a couple things there. He's obviously taking them off into battle to try to recover Lot, his nephew. And so part of that training could very well be in warfare or protection. Now, we know from later in the Bible when we read about David was a shepherd. Okay. And David was very skilled with a slingshot. Right? So remember, when Saul is taking on the army of the Philistines, David comes and says, you know, I can take care of Goliath the same way that I protected my father's sheep. I would protect them from the lion. I protect them from the bear. This giant is no different. So probably Abraham's men were trained in protecting the flock. Maybe they were trained with slingshots. Maybe they were trained with swords. I mean, it doesn't tell us exactly, but we see that Abram's men were trained. But part of that training could also be training in the faith of Abram. You know, they came, or at least some of them probably came down with Abram from Haran, down to the land of Canaan. Maybe some of these servants were with Abram. Abram picked them up when he was down in Egypt. Maybe they were added to his household. But it's very well that 12 years has passed since where we were last week in Genesis chapter 13. And here we are in Genesis chapter 14. So there's time for these men to be trained in this faith of Abram. That they're no longer following the pagan gods, no longer following the Egyptian gods, but now the whole household is a follower after the God who called Abram. And so it tells us that he had 318 trained men who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. All right, so they leave this area where they are around Bethel and Ai, and they're on the top of the mountain, and they head up north towards Dan, pursuing the army of the Babylonians, the Persians, those four kings. All right, and so they're following up there, and then verse 15 gives us the plan that Abram had. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. All right. So, you know, quick details that we get there are just that Abraham takes these trained men with him. He also has with him those men that he was allied with, Mamre and Eshcol and Aner, and probably some of their men as well. So they go up there. They pursue this victorious army, who's going back, probably numbering in the thousands, maybe 100,000 in the army that had come down, had destroyed these cities, had defeated the five kings of the Jordan Valley, and Abram and his small army. Maybe Abram had maybe a total of 1,000 men, maybe even less than that, maybe just 500 men that he's pursuing this victorious army. And so he follows them, it says, up to Dan, and he divides his forces at night. All right. Now, there are a couple things. We don't know exactly what unfolds in this battle. But one of the commentaries points out that perhaps Abram used some of the same tactics in his day that are often used today among the Arab tribes and clans. And it could be that Abram came at night in the darkness, and they cut the tent poles and the tent strings, and so the tents collapsed in the darkness. That created chaos, and so the advancing the victorious army is, you know, sort of thrown into chaos, and they sort of flee, and that area where Genesis tells us that army went has some canyons, and so they were kind of hemmed in, and so it may have been easy, really, without much loss of life on either side, for Abram to recover Lot and his family, and then all those inhabitants of the five cities there in the Jordan Valley, and bring them back. But you know what it does tell us is that Abram was victorious in over this army from Babylon and Persia, and so Abram's able to get everything back. All right. And so then verse 17 says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chilormander and the kings who were with him. All right. So we have this crisis that came to Abram. And for him, that crisis was his son, his nephew being taken captive by this advancing army. And so, you know, we don't see that necessarily that Abram prays. We just see that Abram takes action. And he goes and he is victorious. And so the next point you outline says that Abram placed his trust in God. All right, Genesis chapter 14, verse 21 to 24 says this. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. All right. So that's traditionally the custom, that because Abram had this victory, that he would be able to keep the spoils of war. All he needed to return were the people. So all those captives that had been taken from Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities that are listed there, the king of Sodom is asking for them back, but tells Abram that he can keep all the spoils of war. But look at what Abram says. This is where we see Abram putting his trust in God. Verse 22 says, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God most high. Now, I skipped over a section. That's where we're going to go next time. We're back here in Genesis, is Abram's encounter with Melchizedek. And that's the section that's missing there between 17 and 21. And so we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But that's the God Most High is the same phrase that Melchizedek uses to refer to the God of Abraham, but also the God that Melchizedek worshiped. And so Abram says, I have raised my hand to the Lord. Basically, I've taken an oath to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. All right. Now, remember, when Abram went down to Egypt, Pharaoh blessed him with sheep and with camels and with servants. And so, you know, maybe he's thinking back to that. Maybe he's thinking back to that event where, you know, Pharaoh could say, I've made Abram rich, and I made Abram rich because he lied to me. And so here, Abram wants to put his trust in God that he's not going to take these possessions, because as we looked at last week, it was the vast amount of possessions that Abram and Lot had that caused them to have to part ways. So maybe Abram is seeing that the monetary, the physical possessions are not the blessing that they would seem to be. And so instead of relying on human wisdom and tradition in terms of war and getting to keep the spoils of war, Abram says, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to let God take care of me. And so Abram says there, I don't want you to down the road say, I have made Abram rich, because then it could become a source of contention, and then it'll become an issue. And so verse 24 says, except only, so Abram says, I'm not going to take anything of the spoils of war, but I'm not going to impose that on the other men who went with me. So that is Mamre and Eshcol and Aner. So verse 24 says, except only what the young men have eaten. All right. So obviously they had to eat. And so part of, they may have used some of the food and spoils of war in order to meet their immediate physical need. And then he says, in the portion of the men who went with me, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. Okay, so, you know, Abram's not imposing himself on them, but he's basically saying, as for me and my house, we're going to trust in the Lord to provide for our needs. All right. And so, Psalm 31, verse 14, the psalmist says this, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Now, I think that's the same sentiment that Abram is conveying as well. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to let God take care of me. If God wants to bless me, God will bless me. If God chooses to withhold physical blessings, then that's in the hands of God. You know, that reminds me of what Paul says. Paul says, I've learned to live with much. I've learned to live with little. I've learned to feast. I've learned to famine. But in all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's that same mentality that we need to have as well, that in the midst of the crises that we face, whether it's COVID-19 and the things that are being imposed on us as far as the restrictions, the limitations that we have, the social distancing that we have to exercise, or the next crisis that's going to come. This is going to pass at some point, but our life is full of challenges, isn't it? Yeah, I mentioned earlier, it could be health. It could be our health. It could be health in the family. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be jobs. You know, well, So many people felt like their job was secure. They had put years into their place of work, and yet at this moment they're laid off because their place of work can't provide for them anymore. We see in the midst of this crisis, the financial issues that are going on, you know, for people that don't have that income, for people that had investments, that had money that was set aside, and it's not there now. Our life is full of challenges. And so even in the midst of those challenges, we need to trust in God. That God's going to give us those things that we need. That God's going to provide for us. That's part of the promises that God wants us to walk in. All right. So point number three on the outline says this, that God gives Abram assurance of his provision. All right. So chapter 15 verse 1 says this. After these things, so after the events we've just been talking about, the crisis that came with Lot being taken away, with Abraham going and pursuing the victorious armies that are heading back home to recover Lot and Lot's family and the possessions and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities. After his encounter with Melchizedek and after his statement of faith there at the end of chapter 14, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram." Now, when we encounter those words in the Bible, it is by and large, it's at a point when people are afraid. That's why God is coming to speak that encouragement, to speak those words, is because there is fear. Maybe Abram was concerned that those armies from Persia and Babylon and Babylonia and the tribal king of nations from that area, that they were going to gather themselves back together, that they were going to come down and they were going to find this Abraham. That they were going to come and take back what they felt like was theirs. And so Abram's concerned that when this large army comes, that his 318 trained men aren't going to be sufficient to hold them off. Or maybe he's I don't know, but we see that Abram must have had some fear. So God says, don't be afraid. But God doesn't just leave it there. Now God tells Abram why he doesn't need to be afraid. He says, "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." So what does God mean, "I'm your shield"? It means that God is his protector, that God is his defense, that God will protect him from the attacks. That's what the shield is for. The soldier would put out his shield to protect him from the arrows that may come or from the sword that may come. It's that defense. God is saying to Abram, "I will be your defense." And then, not only that, but he says, "And that I will be your exceedingly great reward." He says, you turn down the riches of men, but I want you to know that I will be your reward. Really, I think what God is saying to Abraham is that really, Abraham, all that you need is me. These physical blessings, these physical possessions, they can come and go. But I am your reward. I am your provider. I will take care of those things that you need. So Psalm 27 verse 3, the psalmist says, "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this I will be confident." The psalmist is talking about his relationship with God, that though an army comes against him, though war may rise against him, he will continue to trust in the Lord. He won't be afraid. Our circumstances can cause us to be fearful. What do we do if I end up with the virus? What do we do if somebody in my family ends up with the virus? What are we going to do? And so fear can set in. But God doesn't want us to have fear. God wants us to have faith. God calls us to trust in him. Because just as God was Abram's shield and defender, God will be ours as well. Ephesians 6:16, Paul says, above all things, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul is talking there about the armor that we put on, but here he's speaking specifically of the shield of faith. That it's our faith in God that becomes our protection from the fiery darts of the enemy. Remember, we battle against not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We battle against Satan and his armies. Now, he sometimes uses the physical against us, but our battle is not against the people around us. Our battle is not against the governor. Our battle is not against the restrictions placed upon us, because underlying all of that is the fear that Satan tries to put in our hearts. But it's our faith in God. God is our protector. God is our shield that helps us to stand in the face of those fiery darts that Satan would throw at us. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's the fear of the unknown. Maybe it's that Satan lies to us and tells us that God isn't in control. That this isn't a part of God's plan. That chaos is around us. But it's our faith in God. That God is who he reveals himself to be in his word. The one who spoke it all to existence. The one who sustains it in his hand. The one who works all things according to his plan. The God who has all power. Who has all knowledge. Who has all wisdom. And when we have that faith, when we trust in God and his word, then Satan's darts just hit that shield of faith and extinguish. All right? So Paul reminds us that we have a shield of faith of well that is based on who God is as our defender and our shield. Psalm 16 verses 5-6 says this, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. The psalmist there isn't talking about his possessions. He's not talking about the things that he's inherited from his mother or from his father. He's not talking about house or animals or silver or gold. The inheritance he's talking about is God. Because he just said, you are my inheritance. You are my cup. And that you are sufficient. It's so easy to trust in things. Because we can touch things. You know, as we think of inheritance, you know, we think of a house. Or we think maybe of a car. Or we think of money, we think of land. Well, you can see the house. You can walk the land. You can maybe touch the items you've inherited, or you can see it in your bank account. And so it's easy to trust in those things. But as we can see, those things are temporary. Those things are transitory. Jesus labels those things as things that moth destroy and that rust corrodes. They don't last forever. But the psalmist says that, God, you are my inheritance. You are the greatest treasure that I could ever have. And so that speaks to us as passing on that inheritance to our children, to our grandchildren, that relationship with God, telling them about who God is, what God has done. But it also should encourage us that no matter what comes, we can lose so many things, but we're not going to lose our relationship with God. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be by your side. Matthew 6, 25 to 26 says this, therefore I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to the people in Israel, his disciples, but also those others gathered around. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus is reminding his audience that God will take care of them, that God is their exceedingly great reward, that God is their provider. So just as God spoke to Abram, Jesus speaks to us those same truths. All right. And then James 1:7, we looked at that before. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift comes down from the Father, from our Heavenly Father, who does not change. So the same God that had a relationship with Abram back in Genesis chapter 14 and 15 that we just looked at this morning, that same God, he's the same today. He was a shield and a reward for Abram. He is a shield and a reward for us. And so I think that's the lesson to take out of this passage. We all have crises that come our way. We all have challenges. We all have times that we're not sure what's happening. We're not sure what's going to happen next. Where we have this sense of anxiety. But we need to put our trust in God. We need to keep our eyes on him. And God encourages us by saying, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your protector. The Bible calls him a high tower, a place of refuge. God says, I am that for you. And then God says to us as well, he says, and I will provide for you. Now, to be honest, that doesn't always look like the way that we want it to. We want, I think, God to provide for us by having a full pantry and having possessions. But what these passages are telling us is that the greatest thing God gives us is not possessions, but a relationship. But that God will, Jesus says that God will give us the physical things we need as well. But the truth of it is that often what we think we need and what we really need are not the same things. God gives us what we need. We often want extra. But just as God was a shield and a reward for Abram, God is a shield and reward for us. God calls us to live a life of faith. And a life of faith is not easy, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not the tangible, but it's the trust. It's the hope. It's believing in who God is and believing in the promises of God and walking in that even when we don't see and when we don't understand. Let me bow with you in prayer, if you would. Dear Father, I thank you for your truth this morning. I thank you for your reminder through these words preserved for us, for our teaching, for our instruction. Through this encounter of Abram with you, Lord, I pray that you would lift our spirits. Lord, that you would replace our anxiety, our fear with peace. I pray that you would help us to rest in you. Lord, help us to understand, help us to realize that you are our shield, that you are our protection in times of trouble. Help us to see that you are our great reward. Father, I thank you for the promises that you will take care of us. I thank you for the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. That this is not the best it gets, but your word tells us the best is yet to come. That as Abraham was looking for that city, not made by human hands, but made by your hands, that he had his eyes focused on that. May we have our eyes focused on the city that you provide and promise for us. Yeah, certainly we need to make use of each day that you give us. You call us to live life and to live life abundantly. And you call us to live in this world even though we're not a part of it, Lord. So I pray that we would enjoy your provisions here. I pray that we would use each moment that you give us, Lord, to point others to you. I pray that we would be of earthly good to those around us. And I thank you for the opportunities through Red Truck and in other ways that we can minister to people, Lord, through our English as second language, Lord, through the Sunday school lessons, Lord, that we can build up the body. But Lord, I pray that our hope is not in the now, but our hope is in the promise of what's to come. And may that hope be an anchor in the midst of these troubling times. And Lord, may we in the midst of this know not just in our mind, but in our heart that you are a shield. And may we know that you are our great reward. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. We won't have a hymn of invitation. I won't have a hymn of response. We don't have anybody to lead the music, and nobody can walk the aisle. But I pray as this live stream comes to an end that you would just take a few moments to pray yourself. Call out to God if you need him. He's there. Place your burdens at the foot of the cross. Let Christ carry those. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is light. We need rest. We need to unload these burdens that we carry because they're too much for us. But God can carry them. Jesus has carried them. Jesus carried them to the cross, nailed them to the cross, and he gives victory in this life through the blood that he's given for us. I pray God's blessings on you today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.